In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Sanctity of Life Sunday. Thank you for that introduction, Bruce. That was very well. I think it was 1984, right? Ronald Reagan had made that proclamation, and what a good thing. And the fact that I chose today to speak about life as we know it, the sanctity of life, by looking at it through the lens of will of God when it comes to life, or to their own authority. And we know that very well. And I'd like to look from the Word of God today to just to confirm God's sovereignty. And how does God look at this? And we know that, but I want to look at it from the Word of God and through creation, the lens of creation as well, as God has told us to do that. I think I've shared it before. One of my favorite verses are very, very simple, to me, very profound, very clear-cut, concise, Ezekiel 18:32. Those words of God, just so powerful to me. I find no pleasure in the death of anyone. Therefore, that through the love of Christ, and that he sent his Son to the world to die on the cross for our sins, to give us life. But when it comes to God's sovereignty, you know, we see God's authority in that, and that God holds, he holds the keys to life and death. He knows that choice. He knows that very day that we'll be born. He knew beforehand, he says here, that's what David was proclaiming here, before any of my days even began. You already knew them in his book, in God's book. But God holds the keys of life and death. It's his authority that we look to, that we realize he's in charge of all things. And in the world, we forget that. But even in Christianity, sometimes we forget that authority is God's. And sometimes we think that we have to form things and do things to conform to our standard of living. And I'm saying as Christians, we do this sometimes. And yet God is there, and he wants to emphasize all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And so today in the message I have here, when it comes to human life, all things through human life, God has created through him and for him. Sometimes when I'm developing a message, I come up with an acronym, and I did today, and I kind of like it. How many of you ever use acronyms to remember something? You know, an abbreviation, right? Well, today I came up with CAMP, C-A-M-P, and I'm talking here about life, and I'm talking about God's sovereignty. And it came out CAMP. So I was thinking, we're in God's camp. We're in his authority. And the letters for CAMP here I have is God's choice, God's authority, God's mercy, and God's plan. That's my message for this morning. Choice, authority, mercy, and plan. And the C in CAMP, God's choice for your life. It says in Psalm, again, we read verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in you came to be. I want to add something to this here through the message this morning, that when we're talking about, and God is talking about these promises that he has for our life that he ordained for us, we'll only experience them if we're submitting to the will of God. In other words, we have our own choice to go in a direction sometimes, or God's will. When we're in God's will, these promises that God's word is giving us are to us and for us. And he promises that. And also here to realize, when you look at we see that he tells us that God knew us before we were even here. He knew us when we're present, you know, when we were present in our mother's womb. And that word there is talking about literally the embryo. He knew us when we were unformed substance. He's talking about the embryo very clearly. In Hebrew, the word there is embryo. And he knows us also, there it says in the depths, the bottom of verse 15, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Some people will translate that and say the depths of the earth is talking about the womb of the mother, but actually is not. If you look carefully at the scripture, he's already stated in the very beginning of that passage that I was, you know, you formed me in my mother's womb. Here he's talking about, what does he mean by the depths of the earth? You were woven together in the depths of the earth. It's the work that God is doing into the conformity of the image of Christ. And so I was thinking especially, you know, well, our character, our personality, who we are, how we act, all those things are things that God put in our life. But I was thinking especially for some reason today, maybe because it's something everybody here could relate to. And that is those people that God put in your life. Think about that a moment. And I know everybody here will relate to that because I know who God is and I know how God does that. All those people, from the time you were, let's say when you were, you can remember, say maybe in kindergarten, anybody remember your kindergarten teacher? Work that God was doing in your life. He was shaping you. He still is. I mean, of course, in our lives today, he didn't stop doing that. As long as we're living and breathing, he's working in our lives. But I have a couple of verses here to describe here exactly what I'm talking about. Ephesians 2:10, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it shows it right there. Which God, this workmanship that you have, those qualities, those things you have, those gifts, those talents, your character, your personality, everything that you are here today, shaped by God, was preordained by God, the workmanship that God put there before time even began. And we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared beforehand. And that we should walk in them. Notice that part at the end of that verse, he says, and we should walk in them. In other words, there's the choice again. We should be, Paul was telling the Ephesians, we should be walking in the will of God, submitting to the will of God. However, some people were not as Christians. That's why he said that we should be walking in, and everybody knows Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Right? I think about this song. There's a song depicting that verse of scripture. And it's all pointing to the God who's working in our lives. And secondly here, the A in camp is God's authority. His authority. It says in verse 13, back to verse 13 again, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And that's Psalm 139:13, God's authority to create. And we all know this, but just to look at it descriptively, that, you know, man, animals, trees, plants, everything propagates by seed, right? That's the way God created things, by seed. We carry that seed. Trees carry that seed. Plants carry that seed. Animals carry it. Man carries it to procreate and multiply, as God told us to do. But there's also a responsibility on our part to preserve life. But we don't cause the growth, right? And that's what David is describing here this morning, is that seed is planted and there is that embryo. I knew you when you were unformed substance, and God is knitting together. Here's a picture, an imagery here, of God putting together that little tiny baby inside its mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? It's that's the imagery of knitting. I don't know. I was thinking about my mother was always knitting when I was a kid and very good at it. And she would have a picture of usually an Afghan or something she was going to make. And whether she drew the picture or designed herself or had a picture she found. And she would knit, and she was just there knitting and watching as a kid her hands. I'm like, how do you not miss doing a stitch there? I mean, and she's just going and going. Any of you women here do that? Do you do? Yeah, it's amazing to see it. And so David uses this imagery to say that in the mother's womb, God is knitting together that baby. It even goes into ministry. You know, we plant the seed, we water, you know, we do all the things, you know, preach God's word, we teach God's word, we imitate God through the power of the Holy Spirit working through our lives, but we don't cause the growth. You can't cause spiritual growth, actual make that spiritual growth happen. God does that. When you feed the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, when you're walking with God and learning and teaching, and et cetera, all those things that we do, that we're supposed to do as Christians, it's God causes the growth. I preached here the one Sunday a while back about the church, and the principle I used there was it's known as the all by itself principle, that churches grow all by itself, not by ourself, but by God. In other words, all by itself, like to separate the two, we cooperate, right? We cooperate with God in that we're doing our part. And it's not we do our part and God does our part. We do our part because God's commanded us to do so. And God in that is working together with us to do, to build. And it's here, the same message is here when we look at God's authority in creation. I want to read Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says here, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And so God's word says very clearly, teaches us that we will find God's divine will both through divine revelation, we read it this morning, his word, right? But also through general revelation, through creation. That's what verse 20 here of Romans 1:20 says, that when we look at creation, if we will just look, we'll see God in creation and see his mighty work there. So I want to do an experiment with that. I thought about that. God says we're talking about human life, the sanctity of life, and so let's look at creation. You're taking a walk out in the woods or somewhere, and you see a killdeer. Everybody knows what a killdeer is, right? And that killdeer sees you, and he thinks right away you're a predator. So what does he do? They say both the male and female do this. They act as if they have a broken wing, and they start to limp. Well, what is the killdeer doing? He's luring you away from that unborn bird. Who taught that bird how to do that? It knows instinctively to do that because God instilled it into that bird. And that's just one example. The amazing thing about it, about creation, God's creation, and how God shows us this, the most amazing thing to me anyway, personally, is that that bird will use its own life, will end its own life in order to preserve that embryo. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't even think twice about it. In other words, if it was a wolf coming up on those eggs, that bird would say, look, I'm vulnerable. You know, eat me. I'm your dinner here. You know, and we'll die without even thinking about it. We'll die in order that that life will be preserved. God said to look at his creation. There it is, so perfectly, so crystal clear. I mean, you could go on and on. Some of your hunters here and things, and you've seen things that I'd encourage you to. I thought about this when I thought about that thought, to journal your stories and relate what you see in God's word to what you see in creation. You'll see the correlation. You'll see that God is, as his word says, working through those very, very same things. And so when you look at that, you know, animals instinctively know to preserve life, even to the extent of losing their own life in the process. You could say animals follow God's authority. And man says in some cases, I'm going to end life instead by, instead of preserving it, man follows his own authority. And you see those two avenues. And that's what we see when we're looking at sanctity of life. The M in camp is God's mercy. And God's mercy over life. In verses 17 and 18, David says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You see the mercy of God. You see how God in his love for us considers us precious in his sight. I never can even use that word precious without thinking of that verse, Psalm 116, 15. I've quoted many times at a funeral service in my life as a minister, the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a powerful verse. I always look at it this way and explain it at a funeral service, that in the same way that precious in our sight, that newborn baby into the world, right? That newborn baby comes into the world and it's precious in our sight. God is saying, precious in my sight is when I receive that saint into paradise with me. God's waiting. We're waiting for that newborn baby, right? God's waiting for that soul to return back to his creator. Isn't that a wonderful picture of God's preciousness? And we see that that definition of precious is something, something in the context of God's word here. Precious is something of great value, something very important, something that is priceless. And so I thought about that too, that word. We sing that chorus sometimes where we sing about God and we say, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. There's nothing I desire more than you. And it's that same method. But we can't love God the way he loves us. That's the thing. We don't have, matter of fact, and we know that, we love God because he first loved us. So the love we're giving back to God, he gave to us anyway. The same principle in when we gave. That money, even though we can't calculate it or point to it exactly and say how we receive that money, however it is, you know, to say it's our money, it really isn't. It's God's money, and we're giving it back to him. And he's giving it back to us. And we're giving it back to others. And we're helping the community. You know, when we have that mentality as a church, and we're always giving, then we'll always be receiving from God. It's when we get selfish, when we hoard it, when we hoard it up, right? Even in the wilderness, they did that with the manna. You know, they were told not to keep it, only take what you need for the time. And those who, I guess some of them, like, I'm exaggerating, but they stuffed their pockets full of it for later, and it says it rotted. It got foul, got maggots, right? And the point was, and we said it in the Lord's Prayer today, give us this day our daily bread. You know, give us that spiritual manna that we need to get through this day. Jesus said every day has enough trouble of its own, you know. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let's get through today with God today. We'll worry about tomorrow when it gets here, right? And so we see that for God's plan for our life and his mercy. And then the P in camp is God's plan. God's plan for human life. The bottom of verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And I had underlined in my Bible there in verses 17 and 18, I looked in the Strong's Concordance. And those words there, there's two words in Hebrew. The first one is atzmu, which means strong or mighty. And the second word is rosh shehem. I'm not very good with Hebrew or Greek, but I know that's how it sounds, reh shehem. And it means, though, here's the point. It means the major headlines of our life. We're talking about God's plans for our life here in Psalm 139. And so when you put that together, it's saying God has mighty headlines, major qualities about our life if we submit to the will of God that he has for our life. He has these mighty events, these mighty, it translates to headlines. I thought about it in our life, and I think everybody in this room probably, other than those who are youngsters, when you look at your life, there are these headlines, these key times in your life for directions in life that as God was working in your life, had plans for your life, you realized it was God. And he gave you the grace and the mercy to see that it was him. I think God's telling me something. You know, I'm laughing because I'm in God's slow school. And sometimes, you know, God has to drop the hammer down on our head to say, and we say, wow. Yeah, God really is showing me, you know. God could say, well, I told you a few times already, but you didn't get it. So I had to make the circumstance a little more extreme to get it through to you, right? Isn't that the truth, though? You know, and the whole point is these great events in our life, these major headlines, were times in our life when God has this wonderful plan for our life, you know? And I think about the young people today. I couldn't help but think about it, you know? God has wonderful plans for Mac, you know? God has wonderful plans for Kaylee. God has wonderful plans for you. He promises it. He says it right here. He's got wonderful plans. You might say, well, I wonder what those plans are. I don't know. I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be waiting to see what those plans are. I know he does because he says he does. And there's going to be times in our life in these big events, in these new directions in life, that we're going to have to, again, as I said at the beginning of the message, we have to submit to God's will to receive those. I know Oswald, anybody ever listen to Oswald or read, he's been gone a long time, his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, very deep devotional. And he mentions in there on one occasion, the great divide. You come to this place in your life and it's a divide. It's not that it's negative or you're on the wrong road. It's that you come to this place, this big event in your life, and you're going to make a decision. Isn't that funny? You're going to do that today. And you think about that. Yeah, you come to that point. Even Jesus came to that point when he said, Father, if there's any other way, right, that I must go. Is there some other alternative, some other direction? And it wasn't Jesus trying to get out of it. He had no sin in his life. It shows that, you know, nobody wants to die for no reason or suffer for no reason, you know. But the point is here for us as human beings, as we come to that divide, as we come to that headline of our life, it's going to be one of two things. It's going to be my will or it's going to be God's will. And that's what God's looking for, that we'll submit to his will. When we submit to his will, we'll receive all these blessings he's talking about, this wonderful plan that he has for us. All these things that are going to happen are going to happen according to his will. And then we receive those blessings. And then we walk in them, as he said in Ephesians 2:10, Paul said. Jeremiah 29:11 goes right with this message. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God has his best interest in us. We can't always see it, you know. I thought about in this, you know, if you were to put the story of Job in a nutshell, just to put it, that whole, 42 chapters, I think, whatever. If you were to put that into a nutshell, what God was saying to Job, Job was complaining about circumstances and all the adversity he was going through. We do that sometimes. If you put it in a nutshell, God, you notice there where God is talking about the Leviathan, that's the crocodile. He's telling Job about the hippopotamus. He called it the behemoth. And God is telling about creation and why animals do what they do and all these things they do and how wonderful they are and how he created them. You know what God is doing? God is saying this to Job, and God would be saying this to today. You can't even see what's in your backyard. You can't even see through what you see, creation. You can't see what God's doing. How are you going to understand the deeper things in your life of adversity? Why things, the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people, right? You can't answer that. Some people try to. Think about all the books and everything written about it. Your life is hidden. As a believer, you have to trust God by faith, right? I heard Bruce mention many times, he likes the verse Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So do I. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. You know, that is exactly what God is saying here in the life of David. And then the last part of this message here, along with God's plan, the bottom of verse 18, where David says here, when I awake, I am still with you. When I awake, I'm still with you. What does that mean? That word wake up is a word of action. When I wake up, it's saying wake up. It's very characteristic of God. You know, money problems like everybody else did. You know, God always gave me a job. You know, he even says in the Bible, Paul says, he goes, if nobody works, neither let them eat. Imagine if we had that system in America. I mean, I can't help but think about that, you know. And when I was younger, my family's European, you know, from Switzerland. And my grandfather would say he worked on the farm with him and be cold outside, you know, and you're out there working. You say, "Pop, it's cold out here." And he says, "The work makes the heat." You know, and that's that ethic, right? The work makes the heat. And that's God's ethic. That is God's ethic. I mean, work, there's sometimes we bypass that whole thought in God's plans that work is part of all this coming together in our lives and in other people's is to work. There's a work ethic. There's something we're working together. Something happens in our lives when we work. Sometimes people get all cooped up inside and bottled up and don't work anymore or anything, and they start to go inward, you know, and everything goes inward into their conscience and thinking and stuff, and they get caught up into it, and they lose the sight of what God's plan is for their life. And so I just want to close with these thoughts here that God's plan is a good plan. Embrace it, accept it, and especially submit to it. Submit to the will of God. And when it comes to human life, you know, God loves life. And I hope they said in 2024 there was over 1 million. Bad message is that God has taken those unborn. They have a name, and they're with God, and God has given a purpose and plan in heaven. But God has had in his intentions had for those that were born. He knit them together in the womb. He didn't, you know, he's the one that knit them together for a purpose and a plan. But man, I say man, speaking generally, mankind, men, women, some chose to go a different route, and because of that, lost out on the blessing. We forget that sometimes too, the blessing of that potential child to come into the world. And so God knew us before we were born. He knew us as an embryo, as he was knitting us together. And he knew us in those depths of the earth, down here on earth, as he was been forming us and is now forming us in our lives today. We can thank God for that today. We can look at an infant and you know, Paul, I'm glad your son's here today, Paul. And it's just to look, when as I'm preaching, looking and seeing that little innocent face looking up at us, who we might not know them, but there's people contemplating, there's women contemplating on having abortion, maybe even today, very possible. And Lord, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would go behind your word, your immediate word, that they would hear it and receive it as you, the loving God that you are, that you care about people, that you find no pleasure in the death of anyone. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for this congregation. I pray, Lord, you'd bless them, bless their families. Maybe there's somebody in somebody's family here today who's listening that knows somebody going through some kind of contemplation about abortion that happened in accordance to your will. That we're here, Lord, we're your hands and feet. Use us, Lord, to do your will. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we're going to turn to the closing hymn. Hey, 409.